I told you in Bible class that I remember a gentleman when I moved to Robinson, Illinois, that was housebound. And so I went to visit him on a regular basis. And almost every time that I saw him and talked with him, he would tell me that the Old Testament was not worth the paper it was written on. And I know Paul tells us that it was written for our instruction, for our learning. But I'll tell you what, last week, in those lessons, we should have very clearly seen that the Old Testament is of grave benefit, great benefit to us in helping us to really understand the New Testament and all of the things that are associated with it. That our service to God is truly important, and if we're really going to be holy, and that's the idea of the lessons, that is what God wanted His people to be throughout the Old Testament, and we see even beginning in Exodus as they're coming out of the land of Egypt, and you move into Joshua and then into Judges, you see the decline of the people, the sadness of them moving away from God and forsaking Him, and being repeatedly, God tries to bring them back. It falls in line with what Peter says in 1 Peter, that God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He continually tried to bring His people back to Him. And the sad, sad thing in the Old Testament is the fact that they continued to refuse to come back, to the point that God finally said, enough. I'm going to send you into captivity because of your disobedience. There are consequences to failing to serve God. And that's why I want to look. That's why I want to look at this lesson this morning. I've got the next two sermons for the next time I preach, because in the midst of doing these, I ended up with two more because I kept changing my mind. And finally settled on this, because I think it just ties in with so much of the problem that existed in Israel and the problem that exists today. You know, we are often told that the Bible is outdated, that it needs to be rewritten, it needs to be updated, because modern man is just so far removed from the things that God says. And that's just simply not true. Man has not changed since the Garden of Eden. Man and woman are still the same, and we still have the same problems that we have always had. And that problem is the problem that Jeroboam addresses here in this passage. In 1 Kings 12 and in verses 26 through 28, which we just heard in our hearing, it says, Jeroboam said to his heart, the kingdom will return to the house of David. Now, I want you to understand that Jeroboam has been guaranteed 10 tribes. God has promised him that his lineage will follow through if he will simply obey the Lord. But Jeroboam gets to thinking with himself. And every time that happens, men and women get into trouble. When we start thinking for ourselves and not listening to what the Lord says. And notice it says, and if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And so the king consulted and made two golden calves. Now, he got all of his smart guys together. That's what that's saying. And they counseled among themselves. They discussed this among themselves. And he makes two golden calves. And he said to them, That is to the people, to the 10 tribes. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. It's just too much for you. And I'll tell you what, that's been the problem with man and woman from the very beginning. It's been too much. God just requires way too much of us, doesn't He? That's what Jeroboam's saying. It's really too much. You know, to go all the way to Jerusalem, here are your gods, here in Dan and Bethel, there are your gods. You can come there and you see, it won't be so difficult then. It's always about making things easier. Being more tolerant. We just want to get along, but we only get along as long as you get along with me. Question is, does the Lord require too much of us? In Micah 6 and verse 8, we read, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God? God requires these things of us. And Jeroboam is using this idea of it's too much as a ploy. He thinks that's the way to keep the people with him. The real thing was that if he would just simply obey God, it would have taken care of itself. And the thing is, we use that same excuse today. It's just too much. It's too early to get up. It's too late to get up. It's too this. It's too that. It's just all kinds of things. We come up with all kinds of excuses not to do what the Lord has said to us. Is it too much to serve the Lord the way He prescribed? Is it really too much? You see, the Lord requires that we walk by faith. But some will say, if I could just see a miracle, if I could just see Jesus and touch the marks in His feet and His hands, if I could see what Thomas saw, well, then I could do it. Then I could have faith. And that's what the rich man in Luke 16 was talking about. When he was talking with Abraham about sending Lazarus back to his five brothers who were still in this life. And Abraham said, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the rich man says, no, but if someone raises from the dead, and Abraham says, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe someone who raises from the dead. And that's right. Because if you can't believe what's written, and in John 20 and verses 30 and 31, John says that Jesus did many other things, many other signs that are not written or that John didn't write down. But John says, I have written down enough things that Jesus did do and did say to convince you that He is the Christ, the Son of God. If we're unwilling to believe the things that have been revealed to us and left for us, then seeing a miracle isn't going to convince us. I think there's a new movie coming out. At least I've seen something about it. Didn't really read about it because it was of no real interest to me. But I just noted that it was something about miracles taking place in some particular area. And oh, it was just so fabulous. Friends, there's always something. I remember, oh my, this is a long time ago, down in, Tennessee, I believe it was, down around Nashville. There was a sign for Pizza Hut. And it had spaghetti, somebody eating a fork with spaghetti, and somebody saw the face of Jesus in it. I seen another, not too long ago, seen a piece of wood. I think it was the back of a door. And that was supposed to have the face of Jesus in it too. You see, we're looking for the wrong things. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. You see, we walk by faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17 tells us. Faith cometh by hearing. That's what Abraham was telling a rich man. If they will listen to the Moses and the prophets, that'll take care of it. But they were unwilling. That's the problem with the rich man. That's the problem with people today. They're unwilling to listen to what the Scriptures say. They will produce faith. That's why Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power, not a miracle. The gospel, the news of Jesus Christ, is the power to save. And so we must walk by faith. And it's not a blind faith. It's a faith that is produced by the evidence. That's what John was saying in chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. He had left us enough evidence. He left us evidence, eyewitness evidence. The things He had saw Himself for us to have the faith, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. God requires that we obey His gospel. And there are just some who say, well, but it's so hard to understand. You've got to have such a good education. And if you're not really well educated, then you really can't understand. But I read in Mark 12 and verse 37 that the common people heard Him, that is Jesus, gladly. The common people were not the educated people. It was the educated people that did not understand Jesus and misunderstand so many things that He said. And some would say, well, can I just believe? Do I really have to obey? Well, Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians in the second letter, in the first chapter and verses 7 through 9, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, he says, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God or to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. It sounds to me like we better obey. Doesn't it, you? And remember in Philippians 2 that we're told that Jesus came in the form of man and became obedient. He was obedient to all the wishes of the Father, even death on a cross. Now if Jesus was willing to be obedient, then we certainly must be obedient to the gospel that He left for us. In Mark 16:16, Jesus says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. I can't even think of the countless times someone has made the comment, well, but it doesn't say, and has not been baptized. Well, that's kind of like saying, if a man doesn't eat and digest, he'll die. Well, there's no need to say if a man doesn't digest, he's going to die. Because a man who doesn't eat can't digest, can he? Well, it just simply doesn't, it's not necessary. We understand that conclusion, don't we? He that believes, who has seen the evidence and believes the evidence that's been revealed, and then is baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, will be saved. Obedience is required. Well, the Lord requires that we also be members of one church. And I know that there are plenty of people out there who will say, well, we just can't understand the Bible alike. But you know, Paul says in Ephesians 3 and in verse 4 that when we read, says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. It was a mystery, but it's been revealed to me, and now I've written it down, and you can read it, and you can know it. When you read, notice, when you read, you can understand. You got to take the time to read. And in some cases, there are some things you've got to make a little more effort in understanding, but it can be understood. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes in verse 13, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are but one body, so also Christ. Verse 20, but now there are many members, but one body. There is only one body. There is only one church. In fact, in Ephesians 4, and in verse 4, Paul writes, there is one body and one spirit, just as you're also called in one hope of your calling. But back up in chapter 1, in verses 22 and 23, we're told that the one body is the church. If there's one body and the body is the church, then there must be one church. We also realize that the Lord requires that we faithfully worship Him. You mean I have to be at every service? You mean that I can't miss, that something else can't be more important than that once in a while? You mean that's the, and I've had this said many times, that, but it's the only day I have off from work and the only day I can sleep late. Well, yeah, I understand that. I can certainly understand that this one day is the only day you have and it's the only day you have off from work and you can sleep late. And then there'll be some who will say, well, I'm just too busy. There's so much going on. I just don't have the time. Well, I think about David in Psalm 122 and verse 1 where he says he was glad when they said, build the house of the Lord. Tell you what, if sleep's more important than worshiping the Lord who came to earth, who lived here among us and then was mistreated by His own creation, abused and nailed to a tree and died there. If sleep's more important than that, then you probably ought to sleep. But I guarantee you, it will not be well with your soul. And if you're too busy, too many things going on in your life, and I understand being busy, Cheryl and I are still trying to get things sorted out at the house and get things put away, and we're just so busy doing so many things that it just seems like an impossibility. But if you're too busy for the Lord, then you're just way too busy. And I'll tell you, one day's coming when the Lord will be too busy for you. In John 4. In John 4 and verses 23 and 24, when Jesus is talking with the woman of the well, they are discussing where to worship. Jesus, in response, makes this statement, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." A long time ago, I always wondered what that really meant. Worshiping God in spirit and truth. God's a spirit, but I ain't a spirit. How can I worship God in spirit? Well, the idea of worshiping God in spirit is to be mentally involved in it, to be engaged in it personally, to listen to the songs and to sing the songs with everyone else, to think about the words of those songs. And when someone's praying, to listen to that prayer and be able to say amen or agree to the things that are being said. When someone's teaching a class, to listen to what's being taught and to consider, is it from the Scriptures? Are they teaching the truth? And if not, then stop them and share with them what the truth is. If they are, then I need to believe it and listen to it and heed it. When we're taking of the communion, we're to be thinking about the Lord's body, about the death that He died for us, for me. That's what spirit means. And truth, according to what God said. Remember that Moses was told in building the tabernacle to be sure and build it according to the pattern that he was shown in the mountain. Make sure you build it according to the pattern. We have a pattern of worship revealed in the New Testament, and we need to follow that pattern of worship so that we can worship God in spirit and truth. But God also requires that we live godly lives. A long time ago, many, many years ago, I knew a young man at that time who just thought he was too bad to be a Christian, that he would never be good enough. And you know what? There aren't any of us that are. We're never going to be good enough because we have already failed, Romans 3, verse 23 tells us. But Paul says in Titus 2 and verses 11 and 12 that the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, to everyone. It doesn't matter what life you have been living. You can change that. Because the grace of God has appeared, and it instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age, in the here and now. We can live godly lives. We'll correct our life with the Lord. Paul writes in Philippians 2 and verses 14 through 16, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain." Jesus talks about that very idea in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount. That we're to be like city set on a hill. Can't be hid. Like a lamp that is lit and that they don't put a cover over, but let it light shine to all that are in the room. We appear as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're going to stand out. If you're different from the world, you're going to stand out. It just makes sense. But God also requires that we're faithful unto death. I remember a man who had committed adultery. Darlene and I were talking with him, trying to encourage him to do the right thing. And I remember him telling us that he just couldn't live that way for that long. I don't know who guaranteed him a long life. But I believe we need to live our lives one day at a time, one minute at a time. Because, you know, 6 years ago, Darlene and I were riding to Effingham, Illinois on a motorcycle. We went to lunch celebrating our 38th anniversary. We left the restaurant and I said, well, do you want to go over to Walmart that was across the street? See if there's anything there? Yeah, we'll just go over and we blundered around in there for a little while, and then we came out and got on the motorcycle, and it was Wednesday evening. Got to be back to Robinson for Bible class. So we're headed back to Robinson. Now, we came over on I-70, and now we're going back on 33, I believe it is, if I remember right. And about 5 minutes out of Effingham. Tractor and two wagons are in front of us. I kind of look to see if we can pass. Yeah, got room to pass, and so I begin to pass. The farmer sticks his arm out. He's going to turn. We lock up the brakes. Darlene doesn't wake up. Your life changes in a second, in a heartbeat. You don't know you've got the next minute. And we need to understand that. This man was telling me he didn't think he could live 30 or 40 years without a woman in his life. Jesus said there were some men who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the gospel. That was my advice to him. He didn't live it. How sad. Think about Revelation 2 and verse 10, where the church at Smyrna is told to be faithful unto death in spite of the trials that are going to come upon them. They were going to be thrown in prison. They were going to be persecuted. They were going to be killed. There, all kinds of things are going to happen to them. But if they will just simply remain faithful to the Lord, they can have the crown of life. Paul, writing Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verses 7 through 8, says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily exercise or bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise of the present life and also for the life to come. Living godly lives is profitable in all aspects, for everything. wicked Jeroboam said it was just simply too much to serve God the way he said to do it. And so here's an easier way of serving God. And we have a religious world full of people saying, serving God the way He says is just too much for you. Here, we've got an easier way for you to do that. Is it too much for you to do the will of the Father? Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And if you want to be pleasing to the Lord, that's what it's going to take. Does the Lord require too much of us? I hardly think so. When you look at what He has done for us, how can we possibly say that God requires too much of me? When He did not spare His own Son, but sent Him to this world, and He came, and He shed His blood, He died a horrible death to save me. You see, sometimes we just don't make it personal enough. Jesus died because I sinned. And what He requires of me is very small in comparison to what He has done for me. God is good. And God wants you to be with Him eternally. That's why all of this has taken place. Why? Why would you disappoint God? Why not obey Him now? Why not make your life right with Him while you have that time, while you have that opportunity? Because it so easily can be taken from us in a moment, in a heartbeat. If you want to be right with God, now's the time. Won't you come as we stand and sing?